For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, and she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge to the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. This is the word of the Lord.
Church, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word given to us through Hannah. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you help us to know you, that you give us your word which points us towards Christ and leads us into truth. I pray, Lord, that your gospel would be clear to your people, despite the shortcomings of the messenger this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, new parents sing, right? Parents sing. I think there's something in our biology, our very design by God, that makes singing, the way we celebrate the gift of new life and the way we nurture new life. Some of my earliest memories are of my mother singing to me, as she pushed me on the swing or taught me Bible stories through songs. When we had our own children, I sang to them a lot. I'd sing to them each night as they went to bed, but I remember the sound of Laura singing to them as she would rock them to sleep or taught them simple songs or praise or songs of praise to God. Spiritual mothers and fathers who teach children in Sunday school or at VBS sing to and with them. Music and singing is a major part of our instruction of children. We are singing people. And songs stick in our minds and our memories in ways that simple words don't, right? One of the best ways kids learn to remember facts in school is actually to remember songs. That's how you remember your ABCs, right? That's how you remember, I don't know, there's so many songs. I'm sure someone taking chemistry has memorized the table using that, but I don't know that song. Anyway, so many songs to remember so many things. Songs stick with us in ways that mere words don't. By them, though, we can be reminded of truths that would otherwise be hard to remember, especially when life gets difficult and hope gets dim. The songs come back and remind us of truth. Today, we're taking a step backwards in our series focused on the life of King David, to look at the beginning of 1 Samuel, really the beginning of this story that ultimately leads to the anointing of David and his ascent to the throne in Israel. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, and our text from 1 Samuel 2, we have the song of a new mom, Hannah. She was the mother of the prophet Samuel, and Samuel's main job was ultimately to anoint King David and to prepare the nation to receive a king. But Hannah, in her joy at becoming a mom, doesn't really sing a song about motherhood. It's not even a song that's about her son Samuel so much. It's a song celebrating the goodness and character of a God who acts and intervenes to save his people and bring new life through his chosen king. It's a song that brings glory to God. Hannah's message in her song is that God hears his people's cries. And he has sent his king to turn the world upside down and bring new life to his people. We'll start by examining that we have a God who hears, then a God who reverses, and finally a God who brings life from death. Hannah, if you don't know the story, was barren. She couldn't have kids. Her name means favored, but her life told the story that she was anything but. Her husband loved her dearly and deeply, but in that day, children were the chief cultural sign of blessing. And she encountered a large amount of criticism and oppression from her culture, but also within her own home. Polygamy was common in that day, and though it was against God's law, Hannah's husband had multiple wives, Elkanah. Her husband particularly had another wife who was merciless in mockery and made Hannah's life a living hell. Her pain was real in her situation, and her pain is one that's felt and endured by many throughout the ages, and perhaps some of us. But as she cried out to God, he heard and answered, and she gave birth to a son, Samuel. You know, it could be easy to take Hannah's story and individualize it for us, to use it as a mere lesson to call on God, and he'll provide you with whatever you desire, just like he did for Hannah, right? But that's not at all what we're meant to take from Hannah's story. That's not the message of Hannah's song, and it's not the message of the account of her life that wasn't read for us but is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1. She's not actually given to us as an example of overcoming the sorrows of our own lives or as an example of how God will answer prayers for what we desire. You know, almost every significant mother in Scripture, everyone that's mentioned, has an unlikely birth story. One in which God sovereignly acts to bring, to bring life and hope where there's none. You can think of Sarah, Moses' wife, who likewise was barren but gave birth to a son. Sarah, Abraham's wife, who gave birth to a son, Isaac. You can think of Hannah. You can think of Rachel, the mother of Joseph. You can think of Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, or even Mary, who became pregnant as a virgin and was the mother of Jesus, and who sang a song very similar to Hannah's, which we'll get to in a bit. All of their stories are given to us not as pictures of what we can have if only we have enough faith or trust in God. No, their stories are meant to reflect something about God. Each of them is a picture of how God brings his life and salvation to his people in unexpected and unlooked for ways, in ways that invert the story of the world and showcase his power to deliver and save. Because of this, Hannah is meant in the book of 1 Samuel to serve as a picture of the spiritual condition of Israel at the time. At the end of the book of Judges, which is really the history book that kind of butts right up to 1 Samuel, even though we have the book of Ruth in the middle there, you have, right at the end of the book of Judges, in its final verse it says, "In those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit." In another translation it says that everyone, speaking of God's people and his family, everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and there was no king. Israel, God's covenant family, was a spiritually barren wasteland. As the representatives of God's rule in the world, they were like an orchard of bare apple trees. I was talking with Jim this morning, and he mentioned driving through Soldier's Delight, the natural area that's nearby, a great spot for hikes. We had this recent forest fire there, and you can still drive through, and you can see all of the barren trees with no life on them. Israel, God's covenant family, were like that barren forest. They were designed for fruitfulness, but showing no signs of bearing fruit. and life. Though they were all God's covenant people, very few lived their lives according to God's commands and his purpose for his people. Selfishness, the worship of false gods, and destructive sin was rampant. They did whatever they pleased. They each became a law to themselves, embracing autonomy from God in a determination of right and wrong. They did what was right in their own eyes. They took and stole from one another. Countrymen killed each other. That's really the story of the book of Judges. You see a lot of this. There's backbiting, there's disunity. And the end of Judges even records a time when there is civil war among God's covenant people. No life, no future. And for people who loved God and wanted to serve and worship him and see the nation blessed and flourishing, it was a time of no hope. Just like Hannah, who had no earthly reason for hope and fruitfulness. We didn't read the backstory in 1 Samuel chapter 1, but in it, Hannah made this heartfelt prayer, pleading to God for new life, a child. And God's people needed new life as well, a leader to restore them as the people of God, to unite them in faithful worship and faithful mission. Her prayer for a child is an image of how the faithful among God's people were crying out for rescue and spiritual resuscitation. But what happens in Hannah's story? What happens to her? God hears and responds, right? He dives in and he intervenes. He brings life where there was only lifelessness, fruit where there was fruitlessness. He gives her a son, and she knows this is a gift of divine grace. That what's really happened here is that God has heard her prayer and acted. I think that's why Hannah's song that Bethany read for us today says a lot more about God than it does about her. She gets what's going on here. We can even see it in the language of the song. Although it begins with the word my, and in the first verse she talks about what God has done for her, her vindication against the other wife who was mocking her, her thankfulness for the honor she's received. She sings of her delight in God bringing her deliverance, but that only lasts for one verse. The me-focused language is one verse out of all 10. In the rest of the song, the Lord is mentioned 9 times. Beginning in verse 2, Hannah turns to sing that there is no one like the Lord. There's no one beside you, no rock like our God. Sometimes I think there's a song that we sing in worship that echoes those words. There's no source of strength and hope like him. And as she says in verse 3, in the end, only his opinion of us matters. It's only by him that deeds are weighed. He is the one who hears his people's cries of distress and responds to their longing for rescue. For us, it's appropriate to see this story and Hannah's song as a pattern in the way God acts generally, even toward us as his church and us as individuals. One other pastor, Tim Chester, he wrote that Hannah is a picture of the church in our generation. We are favored by God, even as Hannah's name means favor, but we can at times appear to be barren. In most of the West, we lack children in the sense of new professions of faith, of fruitfulness in mission, certainly in significant numbers. Instead, like Hannah, we are mocked by our rivals. So we need Hannah's story and song as a reminder that the gospel will triumph and God will vindicate his name and he will bring fruit to his people. Yet we see Hannah's story not only in the church broadly, but also in our personal lives when we see times and seasons that are full of spiritual barrenness. And if you've been there, or you're there now, you know what I'm talking about. Times where we don't see fruit, we don't see growth. It feels like God is distant. Times of grief and sorrow, of extended suffering or affliction. Times where we feel like in life we're stumbling across a parched wasteland searching for water. Perhaps you look at your own struggle against sin and doubt in the face of suffering in your life and also in the world, and it seems like you're living in the Greek myth of Sisyphus, And if any of you know that story, it's a rather sad story of a man who is condemned by the gods to eternally push a boulder up a hill only for it to roll back down and to start the process all over again. We can feel like that at times in our lives and in our spiritual lives. In our spiritual dryness, we may try harder and harder to get closer to God, fighting in our own strength against sin, buckling down and saying, I will change, I will grow, I will do what's necessary to feel better and to mature, but not resting in the means God has given us for growth. We can do this in our striving, and it's like running a race when you're dehydrated. We'd do better just to kneel at the brook and drink deeply of grace. Be like Hannah, who prays and pours out her heart to God, even with tears. Alternately, something we can do if we're not the people who are given to striving, we can be those who just blame, spread the blame around, right? So look around us and blame the situation, blame the people around us. Hannah had a reason to do this, didn't she, with the situation in her home. She could have simply complained to the Lord and said, you have given me a terrible lot. Look at what I have to deal with on a daily basis. They are the reason I am sad. And she could have stewed in anger. We might look around and blame the situation, maybe a lack of time for spiritual things, blame people who seem to be against us, perhaps blame the church for not providing what I need. We can bounce around looking for a silver bullet to fix our struggles. But going this way, we'll never find the answer to our chronic thirst. In her despair and sorrow, Hannah didn't go to either of these directions, but instead fell on her knees in God's presence, trusting Him, pleading for Him to move, to act, and to sovereignly bring life where there was none. The answer to our seasons of spiritual fruitlessness is to remember that the life-giving stream is always right at our feet, no matter our situation, no matter what we're facing or dealing with. We always have the invitation to rest in the God who hears and responds, who restores the broken and acts. It's not to fight your way up the hill to come near to God, but to recognize that He never leaves us or forsakes us. The stream follows us. That He comes to us, and to trust in Him to bring the growth, fruit, and change that He delights to bring. Stop the striving, the blaming, and start resting and receiving from the God who acts in history to bring life to His barren people, even to you. But you know, Hannah not only sings in praise for the God who hears and responds, most of the song expands out to reflect more broadly on how God acts in a world and through His people to bring about a reversal. How God turns the world upside down for His people. You know, everyone loves an underdog story, and I'm no different. The scrappy fighter no one expects to win, but who overcomes the greater opponent. I think it's one of the reasons that the account we looked at last week of David and Goliath is so well known and loved. I also love following English soccer. The true football, you know, the game you play with your foot and a ball. Anyway. And one of the major stories in recent years has been the journey of the Wrexham Football Club. It's the third oldest soccer club in the world, and it has a storied history that most people don't know anything about. Because in my lifetime, it's essentially been utterly unknown. They've been in the doldrums of the English league system. In England, they have this tiered league system where when a team does well, in a year, they actually move up to the next tier and on up. There's teams can drop down to lower leagues and be elevated to upper leagues. It would be like if the Tennessee Titans got bumped down to the UFL after coming in last place. We don't have that here. Maybe our leagues would be better if we did. Anyway, Wrexham were at the bottom, but after getting some significant investment, they've moved up from league to league in successive years, and this year came very close to making it into the Premier League, which is the toughest soccer league in the world. Even if you don't follow soccer, you may well have heard of them. It's a story, a very worldly story, of reversal, right? Of unexpected victory, of weakness turning into strength. In verses 4 through 8, Hannah reveals what God has done for her is but a picture of the reversal he is doing for his people in bringing them a promised king. He is bringing about a reversal greater than any story, underdog story, we could ever imagine, inverting the weakness of his people and showing his strength as he brings them glory through his promised king. I want you to listen, though, again, to a partial list of Hannah's reversals. She says the warrior's bows are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. You know, the stumbling ones, the ones who don't belong on the battlefield, are the strong ones. You can see this in the battle of David and Goliath, where the young teenager fighting a giant in the strength of God with a sling and a stone triumphs in victory. She goes on to say, those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry have plenty to eat. God is providing for those, his people in need, and who are hungering for him to act and move. He raises the poor from the dust and the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and gives them a throne of honor. The Old Testament is really full of stories of such reversals for God's people, where they find food in the wilderness, though they are starving and hungry, having fled from Egypt. They were lifted up out of poverty in Egypt and brought into a land of their own. And finally, David, this unknown shepherd, the youngest son of Jesse, in rural Bethlehem, is seated with the very king he is anointed to replace and ultimately given a throne of honor. You see the whole story of Israel and of David playing out in Hannah's song. The Lord brings low and he exalts. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. In the story of David, we truly do see a national reversal, one foretold in Hannah's song. As this forgotten son of Jesse rises, the nation turns back to the Lord. But you know what? He's also just a picture of a greater story of reversal and the rise of a greater king. Something we've been doing throughout this series is we've been recognizing that David doesn't chiefly point to you and I, that we're not meant to see ourselves in him chiefly, but we're meant to see Jesus in him and to see him as a picture of the true king that we need, both through his failures, which showcase our need for a divine king, and through his successes, which are but a glimpse of the glory that is found in Jesus. His story is a picture of a greater story of reversal and of a greater king who would not bring temporary and fading restoration to his people, but one who would bring life from death, even as Hannah sings, who himself would be brought down to the grave but raised up to new life. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, Mary sings a song after God places Jesus in her womb, after she conceives. And her song is clearly meant as a direct echo of Hannah's song that we read today. In it, Mary sings briefly of God's provision for her, just like Hannah. And then, like Hannah, she expands out her story to a story of national reversal for all God's people. You see, the situation Israel was in at the time of Mary was very much like the time Hannah was in. Leaders were corrupt. Faithful people were longing for God to deliver them, but permanently. They'd seen enough of the ups and downs, the hills and valleys, to know that it was no earthly king that could save them. They wanted permanent restoration. Like Hannah, Mary sings that just as God favored her, so he will again favor his people and bring deliverance through her child. And like Hannah, she sings of a great reversal in which those who are proud are scattered, rulers are brought down from their thrones, but God lifts up the humble and fills the hungry with good things. Those aren't quotes from Hannah. They're quotes from Mary, but you can hear all the same themes. The greatest reversal in human history is not found in Hannah being given a son. It's not found in David defeating Goliath. It's not found in David ascending to the throne of Israel. It's not found in the underdog stories of our own experiences of triumph and success in the world. Just like Israel descended back into chaos and idolatry within two generations of David, our temporal reversals are never permanent. We will all face the mortality of this broken world. No, the greatest reversal is found in David's greater son, Jesus, who ascends first the throne of a cross and who brings life from death by his own sacrifice and going down to the grave. He was brought lower than anyone, lower than Hannah, lower than us in our sin and suffering and shame. Yet in his humiliation, he takes us who were dead in our sins, who can bear no spiritual fruit because we are spiritually barren, and makes us alive through his own resurrection life. He brings fruit where there was only death. He takes people who are weighed down by sin and shame, in the words of Hannah, has them inherit a throne of honor as they trust in him, as you and I trust in him. For this Jesus, who was enthroned on a cross and died, did not stay dead, but he was raised again to new life. The same new life he promises to those who trust him. He ascended to glory and is seated at the right hand of God in heaven, on a throne that he will never give up. He will never lose. He will never forsake. He will never leave. Again, in the words of Hannah, he will bring down the proud who reject his life and trust only in themselves, but he will raise up and give life to those who humbly admit their need of his love and his mercy. Brothers and sisters, in times of sorrow, of sin, of grief, of distance from God, of a sense of spiritual barrenness, there are two ways to go: toward a greater trust in self, toward the direction that the nation of Israel had been going, that the people in Mary's day were going, or toward a deeper dependence on a God who hears, who acts, who reverses his people's sin and shame and brings them new life. There are two ways to go. Which will you choose? Listen to Hannah's song. Listen to Mary's song. The songs of mothers sung to the children of God in a time of fruitlessness, where life and hope seemed far away. Cling to their gospel songs. Let them strengthen you in moments when God feels far. And let them lead you, no matter your situation or struggle, toward the true exalted King Jesus, who holds out the promise of true and everlasting reversal, of resurrection, never-ending life, and more grace than you could possibly fathom. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the songs of mothers, for the songs of physical and spiritual mothers who remind us of your grace and of the great reversal that you have brought about, Lord, through your own gift of life in Christ Jesus, who died for us, who rose, is ascended and reigning on high, and gives us his life and grace in abundance. Lord, help us to trust in him, not in our own strength, to recognize that it is not by strength that one prevails, but by you alone. Satisfy your children's thirst at the brook of your mercy and love, and strengthen us, Lord, by the knowledge that you alone reign and rule forever. In Jesus' name, amen.